It is good to be back with you once again this evening, and I appreciate very much the invitation to come and to fill in for Cloyce today and to be here with you tonight. Now, I want us to look in your Bibles, if you'll turn to John chapter 5, really John chapter 4. I want to do something not different, but approach the Gospel of John from a different angle tonight. I'm always fascinated in studying John's Gospel and looking for things that are there that we normally don't see. And I'm not reading into the text, but that we normally don't see when we just do a verse-by-verse study. And I want us to look at it this way. A few months ago or some time back, I bought a book called Irony in the Gospel of John. And said that when you're looking at some things and you pull back, it's like the old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes if you just pull away from the trees and look at the forest, you get a different picture altogether than being among the trees. So I want us to look at this lesson tonight based on a statement that the Lord made in John chapter 5 and verse 46 in talking to some Jews in Jerusalem, for if you believe Moses. In John chapter 5, he says, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" The question tonight that I want us to answer is, who in the Gospel of John believed Moses? Who in the Gospel of John believed Moses? And I want us to look at a study of chapter 4 and chapter 5 and then draw some applications, and that will be our study for tonight. If you'll notice in John chapter 4, John records the story, the event where Jesus, and you can see the map and see the verse, where he leaves Judea to go into Galilee. And in verse 4, "And he had to pass through Samaria." No, he didn't have to pass through Samaria in a literal sense. For all he would need to do is go from Jerusalem down to Jericho, cross the Jordan River, go up the east side of the Jordan River, and then when he got close to Galilee, cross the Jordan River back into Galilee, thus bypassing Samaria. It's like coming to Memphis. Do you really want to come in and take 240 to get to 55, or do you take 269? So what this moral imperative means that Jesus deliberately went to Samaria. He went to Samaria deliberately. Now that's one thing to pick up, and John is going to want the reader to understand this is a deliberate choice by the Lord. Well, why did the Lord do that? Now John is good about identifying locations. It says he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. That's interesting. You're talking about some land, a well, that was given to Joseph by Jacob almost 1,500 or 1,800 years ago at the time of the first century. And it even goes further back when you add another 2,000 years where we stand tonight. Jesus comes to Jacob's well, and the text says that he was wearied and he was sitting by the well. The Samaritan people, as we look at the Samaritans tonight, first of all, and this is what I want us to do, is to look at the Samaritans. They were a mixed race of people. They were a mixed race that involved the ancestors of the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes that were taken into Assyrian captivity in 722 B.C., and the policy of the Assyrians was to take the Jews, as you see in the blue on the map, and take them to Assyria. But then they would bring other captive peoples from other parts of the empire back into that region, and the two races intermarried. So no longer were the 10 northern tribes strictly pure Jewish. They were a mixture. They were a mixture of Jewish ancestry and ancestors from other people from other parts of the country. That's the story of the Samaritan people. Now, the Samaritan woman comes to see Jesus, and she is coming out to the well of water to draw water. Now, remember, in those days, you did not have indoor plumbing. And if she was going to do cooking or needed water for the livestock, it would take her a while to do this, but she was going to the well to get water. And as she approaches this well, she sees this Jewish man. What did she think? Does he look tired? He looks tired. Is he a Jew? How will he react to me when we engage? How will he react to me when I go to get well out of the water? Now, what's interesting in John 4 and verse 8, the disciples had been sent by Jesus into the village to buy food. Question, did the two groups pass on the road? Now, again, I'm not trying to speculate, but I'm just looking at the information that John gives us. And John says, and there's only one way into town now. Now, he's going in, there's one road that connected the well and the village. And so Jesus tells the disciples, I want you to go into town and I want you to buy some food. We're going to come back to that in a moment. The woman is leaving the town to go to the well. Whether or not they passed on the way, we do not know. But Jesus engages in a conversation with this woman. He asks her for a drink of water. So he starts off by bringing up the subject of water. And then he's going to talk about the water that he gives that will lead to eternal life. And after a discussion of water, then he gets into a discussion with her about her family background, where he tells the woman, he said, you go call your husband. She said, sir, I have no husband. And he reminds her of her moral condition. You are right. You have no husband. You've been married quite a few times. So he talks about water. He talks about family. And then the woman begins to bring up the subject of religion. You go from water. You go from family to religion. Now, what is John doing? There's a purpose to this. He is telling the reader about an interaction that a Jewish man, Jesus, the Son of God, had with the Samaritan woman. The woman says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That would be Mount Gerizim, and that's a modern-day picture of the region that you see on the slide. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus is going to a center, the center of Samaritan worship. He is going to a place to talk about religion. He's going to a place to talk about who he is, about God and his relationship to God. Now remember, at the very beginning of the study tonight, the text said he had to go that way. He deliberately wanted to engage this individual and other individuals in a religious conversation. Now the woman goes back into the village, to the men of the village. She leaves her water pot and she said, I want you to come out to the well and I want you to see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? This woman and that village were thinking and perhaps looking, obviously looking for the Messiah. And this is coming from an immoral woman. Even immoral people can have religion. Immoral people can be interested in religion because she says, I think this may be the Messiah. This is telling us something. It's telling us about the religious background of these people or the thinking of these people because she had a concept of the Messiah and they perhaps were looking for the Messiah. This is very interesting that she just brings this up. This is not the Messiah, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Notice the influence that this woman has on the men of the city. And that they were willing to take her word and go outside the city to the well to verify her story or to verify what had been said. So let's just stop. At this point, right now, let's just put the Samaritans on hold. This all makes sense to you in a little while. Let's go to John 5. In John 5, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. Now, this is sometime after the events of chapter 4. Because at the end of chapter 4, he goes back up into Galilee, and it'll be 3 or 4 or 5 months. It'll be a few months. And then he will go back to Jerusalem. And the interesting thing that John wants the reader to know, we're going to go back to Jerusalem. Jesus is going back to Jerusalem. He's been in Galilee. And so when he goes back to the city of Jerusalem, what does he do? Remember now, he is going now to another center of worship. Do you see what John is doing in chapter 4 and chapter 5? In chapter 4 and chapter 5, he is putting Jesus at the two centers of worship. He is engaging and wants the reader to engage in a thought process of what went on when Jesus was at the center of Samaritan worship. And what will be the result of the teaching of Jesus at the center of Jewish worship? Because Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. So Jesus, by John, writing this, visits two centers of worship. Two religious centers. Now what does Jesus do? Well, we see in John 5 that it is on the Sabbath day. And Jesus will heal a lame man. And he will come under criticism because he heals this man on the Sabbath day near the Pool of Siloam. There's the northern pool and the southern pool, and this would be on the north side of the Temple Mount. It was in two areas. This is a modern-day reconstruction of the temple, of the temple area. But what's interesting, both events in chapter 4 and chapter 5 take place near water. You see what you can do when you just put the brakes on a little bit and not necessarily nitpick, but look for contrast in things that John gives the reader. Jesus is at a well, and water, the subject of water, begins the topic of conversation, and the religious leaders and the leaders of that Samaritan village are going to go out to that well of water. In Jerusalem, Jesus is going to be by another pool of water. He's going to do a miracle, and it's going to create a controversy. So both events take place near water, or water's involved. And Jesus will engage in a religious discussion with the Jewish leaders as to who he is and his identity. And in John chapter 5, he will give four witnesses to his claim. And I have them up here and I have the scriptures. He will say, I'm going to give you four lines of evidence as to who I am. He says, first of all, he says, you have the testimony of John. You say, what do you mean the testimony of John? He said, you sent John the Baptist and some of your members out to the Jordan Valley to interrogate John. Do you see what John, and this is not a literature class, but do you see what John does for the reader? In John chapter 1, John records the discussion of the conversation when the Jewish leaders came out to question John the Baptist. And John, in his gospel, will bring that up. And so the reader is reading the gospel and reading all of a sudden, well, Jesus talks about this testimony of John. Where is it? Go back to the first chapter. Go back to the first chapter. And you can read the conversation, the questions, and the dialogues that went on between John the Baptist and the Pharisees. He said, you sent to John. What's your conclusion on what John said? He said, secondly, look at the works that I've performed. And what got them upset, he said, I just did something today and you're upset about it. The testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. And what are they doing? You healed on the Sabbath day. You can't do that. You can't heal that man that had been lamed all those years. Do you see what John and what Jesus is doing here, exposing to the reader about the mindset of the Jewish people in this gospel? He says, you not only have the testimony of John, you have the works that I've done, and I've just done a work today, and you didn't like it. He said, well, he says, you want more information? I'll give you a third line. I want you to think about the testimony of the Father. Well, what testimony? There were enough witnesses that could say, we saw him, this Jesus. We saw him down at the Jordan River. And we saw him being baptized. And we're aware that this voice came out of heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit coming in the form of a dove. That's the third line of witnesses. And remember in the lesson this morning about the woman caught in the act of adultery, the old law said, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything can be confirmed. What does John do for the reader, and what does Jesus do? Jesus says, not only am I going to give you two witnesses, I'm going to give you three. No, wait a minute, I'll give you four. Then he says, the Old Testament scriptures. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me. For if you believe Moses, and they don't, because if they believe Moses, they would believe the Scriptures. But what does this say about their attitude toward the Word of God? You would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now I'm going to inject two slides that are a sermon within itself. And you're not going to be here all night. I'm just going to let you can look these up or copy them down. What did Moses write about Christ? Here's what Moses did, and I'll tell you how you find this. Moses wrote the first five books to the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five. Just do a Bible search of all the messianic prophecies about Christ in the first five books of the Bible by Moses, and you have what Moses wrote about Jesus. Now, what did Moses write about Jesus when they recorded the account of the creation and the story of the Adam and Eve in the garden and the temptation? He wrote that Christ would be the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15. He wrote in Genesis 9:24 to 27 that one would come through the lineage of Shem, the son of Noah. Shem was the lineage. Out of his lineage of Noah's son would come the Messiah. The seed of Abraham, through which all the nations of the earth would be blessed, Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. And Genesis 22, 18. I'll just slow down for a second. If you want to copy, just copy the scriptures down. That's three right there. That's three things out of the Pentateuch that they had access to, that they could read and believe. Well, there's more. He wrote that Christ was the Shiloh, to whom shall be the gathering of the people. Genesis 49, 8 to 12. This is where Jacob is pronouncing a blessing upon his 12 sons near the end of his life. We read in Numbers 24, 17 that he was the star out of Jacob. Isn't that interesting? You say, what do you mean interesting? Where was Jesus in John 4 with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well? At Jacob's well that Joseph had given by the dad. And this woman, this Samaritan woman, is looking for the Messiah, and she knew the link between Jacob, the well, and the Messiah. He's also the prophet whom God would raise up and whom the Jews should hear, Deuteronomy 18, 15. Now that's what Moses wrote of Christ. Now, let's go back to the Samaritans and look at the results. And then we'll look at the Jews and then make some application, and the lesson's yours. What was the result of his efforts with the Samaritan? John wants the reader to know that the way was open for Jesus to teach the people of the city for 2 days because he talked one-on-one with an individual. 2 days. I'll show you the scriptures in a moment. And his disciples are going to learn to work and teach and be with Samaritans. Now, how does John go about that? In John 4 and verse 9, John places a parenthetical statement in there for the reader of the gospel. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. He wanted anyone and for all time, long after his death, that was reading the Gospel of John to understand what made this chapter so unique. Because the Jews looked upon the Samaritans as unclean, immoral, ungodly. You don't want to have anything to do with them. And the thing about this, as we'll see in just a moment, they are going to eat Samaritan food. They're not going to eat food prepared by the Jewish cooks back in Jerusalem. They're going to eat food prepared by Samaritans. And they're going to drink water and liquids out of cups and vessels that had touched the lips of Samaritans. There is a lot going on here. And I, for nothing else, I want to challenge your thinking tonight to dig deeper into these stories. Not just to try to find something new, but look at what's happening. Because as a result of them being there for 2 days, they will have dealings with Samaritans. And John is saying, I want the reader to know something is happening in this chapter. Now look at the text. It says in John 4:39, from that city many of the Samaritans believed of him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I've done. As far as I know, Jesus did no sign or miracle among the Samaritans. The only hint of something special going on is this statement where he told the woman her past. And you could have used that this morning, John, in your lesson on the Holy Spirit and Jesus, omniscience, all-knowing. Jesus demonstrated he was God. He demonstrated he was God. Because, remember, the internet hadn't been invented and no one could look up this woman's past. This was special to her. She said, so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Notice it is the Samaritans that want him to stay. Don't leave. So he stays 2 days. And then John gives another summary statement. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. We know something. And after 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. Now, let's go back to the Jews. Okay. What about the Jews? Throughout the Gospel of John, it seems overall that the efforts of Jesus to do anything with the Jewish people was a failure. You say, well, how do you... Well, they crucified him. Now, we know they crucified him. We know they rejected him. But you take someone that is not as knowledgeable as us about the Bible, and we're strictly looking in this book... How could you prove it? Notice what John says in John 1:11. He makes a statement. He came to his own things, his own universe. And those who were his own people did not receive him. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says so. Well, how do you know it? Well, he's crucified. But what does John do in his gospel? He is going to prove that thesis. And how does he do it? Okay? Notice throughout the Gospel of John, the location of Jesus' ministry in John. In chapter 1, after the introductory comments about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he's at the Jordan River. John chapter 2, he's in Cana of Galilee, and toward the end of chapter 2 into 3, he's in Jerusalem. So chapter 3, he's in Jerusalem. Chapter 4 that we've read tonight, he is in Samaria, he goes up to Cana, and he goes up to Galilee. You go to John chapter 5, he's in Jerusalem. You go to chapter 6, he's in Galilee, and for the remainder of the book of John, he's in Jerusalem. Now, what does John do? John is giving the evidence that his own people rejected him. And he wants to say, I want to draw a contrast, and this is where we're headed with this tonight. This is what we need to look at, what John wants the reader to understand, just who did believe Moses in this context of this gospel. We read toward the end of this gospel. These things Jesus spoke, he went away and hid himself. This is after the raising of Lazarus. It's within the shadow of the cross. But though he had performed so many signs before them, they were not believing in him. But John wants the reader to know he spent 2 days in Samaria and they believed. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogues. There was not that fear in Samaria. For they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. Now look at the contrast. Which group then believed Moses? And here's the irony. One group, Mount Gerizim. The other group, Jerusalem. The Samaritans only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Look up the Samaritan Pentateuch. You talk to a Samaritan, and a Samaritan at that time, their Old Testament was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, what about the Jews? They took all 39 books. Do you see the indictment that John is making? You see, there's more to this story than just telling the story about a Samaritan woman at a well. John is presenting evidence. Jesus did no signs, but he did many signs among the Jews. Now, finally, what's John going to do? He's going to pull us into it. He's going to pull the reader into it. Notice what he does. In John 5, 46 and 47, he tells you can go to the written words of Moses and have faith in Jesus as the Messiah. He says, you've got the Old Testament. You can go to that. Then he tells the reader, now I have written down some signs that Jesus did. And that when you read about these signs, hopefully you'll believe and have life. Do you see the question that the reader of John, maybe reading it for the first time, has to come away with? Am I going to be like the Samaritans or am I going to be like the Jews? And notice how that John, through this gospel, will ultimately, just with this gospel alone, indict the human race. The group of people that you would think the least likely to accept him as Messiah accepted him. But the ones that you think that would accept him didn't. Now I'm going to say something to make a point with you. And I say it respectfully, but in a comical way. That's why he wrote about baptism in John 3, so you would need the book of Acts. Do you see now why he made that specific statement about baptism in John 3? He just didn't put that there for us to go after the Baptist and others. He put it there so if someone wanted to know what to do to have eternal life, to be in the kingdom, they could be born of water and the Spirit. There's your package deal. You talk to someone today that's interested in wanting to know about Jesus, just have them read the Gospel of John. There's enough in the Gospel of John to convert someone if they want to be converted. So these are some thoughts that I want just to challenge your thinking. And yes, and I shouldn't confess this, I'm trying to put together some other series of lessons like I've done with Revelation on the Gospel of John. This is only the first. I don't know when the others are going to come. I'm working on it. But anyway, I just want us to, in our Bible study, to appreciate the text. And sometimes just pull back and get an overview and look at what the writer of that gospel is attempting to do. And John is doing that with us tonight. If you're in this audience and desire either to obey the gospel, having never been baptized for remission of your sins, or having already done that, but desire the prayers of the church so we might pray with and for you that sin in your life be forgiven, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.